Gotta get my kids up here. Did we have some visitors? Were you handing out cards today? No? Okay. So our reading today out of Romans is something that starts with a statement that upsets a lot of people. And it says that because Adam sinned, it's all our problem too. One guy caused us all a problem. In fact, our entire situation is all because of Adam and Eve. So when we get to heaven, we'll want to have a little chat with them. Why they had to ruin everything, you know what I mean? That's what I'm saying. But in it, I think we see that one thing can ruin a lot. And even though it doesn't seem fair, it happens. And so in the old days, when your parents and grandparents would have a friend that they would want to communicate with, they'd want to write them a note. You know, use your hand and actually write something instead of... Am I on? Hey. Who didn't check that before the service? Jordan?
I didn't know I was supposed to.
Man, you guys are just because I'm part-time doesn't mean I have to do everything. Man.
Well, at least I helped you.
Thanks, buddy. I appreciate it. Us men got to stick together. You know what I'm saying? So back in the old days, you'd send a note not by using your thumbs, but actually all of your digits to write something out. And so if it was someone who was really special and important to you, you'd probably want to practice. So I got some scrap paper because we'd practice on scrap paper, right? And we'd write it out. But, no, I don't. Thank you. But you guys have brothers and sisters, right?
No, I don't. I have zero.
No. They do whine a lot. I hear you. But, say you did have a younger sibling. Some people did. And they can be a little pestery sometimes. And so here's the good paper. So you'd have the sheet of good paper you'd be using to write a note to them. And then you'll get to experience this, Jordy. Your younger sibling would come along and go, oh, that looks cool. Now this is a permanent marker. And they go, oh, that's cool paper. And they do that on your good paper that you were going to send the note with. And you cannot believe it because that was your only sheet of good paper. They couldn't mark on your other paper. It had to be on your good one. I know, but look, see how it bleeds through? It's on both sides. True man speaking right there. It's fine, don't worry about it. But it ruins the entire paper. But then you get something that's called mom to the rescue. Mom comes along and says, oh, don't worry about it. Because it wouldn't matter how much you yelled, how much you screamed, that doesn't fix it. Mom says, don't worry, I got an entire pad of that paper that you can use. And the problem is fixed, and the cool thing is it's even better than before because now you have all of this paper to use. See, so what we're getting is that instead of being mad about sin, we need to hear what God did. In our reading, Paul said this, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live and triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. And so what we get is that Christ's fix is bigger than the problem. That even though one man and one woman caused us the big issue here with sin, the Son of God, one man, fixed it. And he fixed it greater than we could ever fix it ourselves. And that's through accepting Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.
You can stay seated. We're going to sing God Will Take Care of You from Isaiah 46. I will be your God throughout your lifetime. I made you, and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you.
Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you through days of toil when hard doth fail. God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
There was something I wanted to mention. I didn't think I heard it in the prayer request, but my daughter was talking to me last night, and she says that her mother-in-law, Marilyn Robinson, who you all know from this church, had a pacemaker put in a couple of days ago. She was having some low heart rates, and so we need to be praying for Marilyn also. And if you think of it, maybe drop her a card just to let her know that you're thinking of her and saying a prayer. So just thought I'd mention that before I get started this morning. Reading from today, from Acts 11, 1 through 8. And boy, am I glad I checked it, because I had it down that it was 18. It is all the way to 18? It says, oh, so I do that. I have two markings. I'll have to go on. Okay. Good thing I said that, huh? Oh, well, thank you, Lord. Okay. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message that is going to be brought to us this morning. We pray that you would be with Pastor Todd as he does the lesson this morning. And we just thank you, bless that you would open our hearts to understand it, and that, Father, we not just to understand it, but to may it be lived in, out and through us each day this week. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. We are back to the book of Acts this week. We'll be covering Acts over the next several weeks. And then we'll do a couple of messages kind of towards Easter. And then it's Easter. But don't worry, Easter's a little late this year. So it's April 21st, I think. So there's a better chance that we won't have snow for Easter. So, you know. We used to, at our other church, we had Easter sunrise service, community sunrise service, in a park downtown at 7 in the morning. Yeah. No, it was that cold. We never had any of those warm mornings. The girls would only go with me because I took them to Tim Hortons afterwards. So, yeah, I will use bribery. So... we took them shopping yesterday to bribe them a little bit so they could be happy about another baby coming along. So they picked stuff out for the baby yesterday. Yeah. So we don't have official due date yet, but it'd be late August, early September. So we definitely covet your prayers since according to the baby giving time, we're a little on the older side, so. You can ask Amber what it says about her. I'm not going to say it. Lane told me not to, so I'm not going to say it. And it's kind of funny that the title of my sermon is "How Dare You," because I said that to God like the last 3 days. So I found the story of a man who had been a superintendent of a city rescue mission for 40 years. And he was asked, why did he spend all that time working with dirty, unkempt, profane, drunken derelicts? He said this, "All I'm doing is giving back to others a little of the love God has shown to me." See, as a young man, he was an alcoholic. And he went on into a mission one day just to get a bowl of chili. And there he heard the preacher talk about how Christ can save sinners. And in his drunken stupor, he stumbled forward and accepted Lord Jesus as his Savior. And he says, though his brain was clouded with alcohol, he felt a weight lifted from his shoulders. And that day, he became a changed person. A little later, seeking God's will for his life, he felt the Lord calling him to go back to the gutter and reach the people still wallowing there. The power of redeeming love enabled him to carry on his ministry for 40 years. That kind of love only comes from God himself. That kind of love only comes from him permeating our lives. And it permeates our lives because we seek him out with all that we have. That we do make him the number one priority in our life. But that's the only way his love can flow through us and out of us. So let's get caught up, because it's been a few weeks since we were in the book of Acts. Remember, Peter was praying. He kind of reviewed it in the passage this morning, but Peter sought God out. And in him seeking God out, when he went up onto the roof, it opened this can of worms that we're in the midst of in the book of Acts. And when he prayed to God, God showed him that Christ was for all people. Christ isn't just for the wealthy. It isn't just for a certain race. It isn't just for a certain continent. It isn't just for a certain group of people. Christ died once for all. And so Peter obeyed. God moved. And people returned. Well, even then, it doesn't take much for news to spread. I hear somebody's phone. It's a good music, though. Oh, man. If it's your mom, you just give her a hard time about that. And you can all take this moment to silence your mobile devices. Where's Junior? Hey, it wasn't you this time, so. Junior leaves his in the car now. He doesn't even bring it in the building. I told you about the time that my stuff went off while I was preaching, right? So I really don't give people a hard time because I've done it to myself, so. No, it was my calendar telling me it was time to preach. But it does a sound because it emails it to me. So the pulpit mic was right here, and you just hear this ding, 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 ding. Whoops, forgot to turn that off today. No. They haven't invented one of those yet. Waiting for my phone to vibrate then. Anyway, all the believers throughout Judea had heard what Peter had done. Right? Peter had come back, and they heard that apparently these Gentiles are allowed to believe and know Jesus and follow him. See, even without Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, and there's others too that I hear and go, I had never heard of that. You know, and I consider myself kind of a techie. Yeah, there's a lot of things I hadn't heard. Even without all that, it doesn't take long for word to spread. And some in the church were not very happy about it. In fact, there was quite an uprising going on in the church, in particular in Jerusalem, about what Peter had done. Now, I want to take a second and go on a planned tangent here and talk about the importance of this particular passage here. Okay? Because I think the importance is shown by the amount of space that this particular event is given by Luke in the book of Acts. See, we got to keep in mind that in the old days, the old, old days. Not even anyone in here was around at that point. In the old, old days, they didn't have unlimited paper. Okay? They didn't have tablets or computers or anything to type things and just keep adding more and more pages. They're very limited in using the papyrus that they had, which would be in this very unwieldy scroll. And the longest scroll that was used was 35 feet long. Just so happens to be the amount of space needed to fit the book of Acts. Imagine reading through a 35-foot long scroll. It was approximately 12 to 18 inches wide. There was no Kindle. And so the reason that that is important is the authors had to be very careful about what they put in what they were writing. And so in that amount of space, Luke had an endless amount of material to fit. And so he had to carefully select what was going to be written down. And yet, in the midst of that, this entire event gets 1.5 chapters. It's approximately 5% of the book of Acts. Now, you don't think 5% is that big, but think about the decades that Luke covers in this book. Okay, Luke starts at Christ ascending to heaven, and it finishes decades later. And yet, in the midst of that, he gave this particular event 5% of that, which is about, what, 35 feet, 10, so what, like almost 2 feet of space on his scroll. And so this is very important that we need to cover it. All right, so there were a lot of Jewish believers who were mad about what Peter had done. And Peter finds out that they're mad about what he had done. They're mad that he went and stayed and ate with Gentiles. And not only did he go stay and eat with Gentiles, but he preached the gospel to them. He told them about Jesus. And they're upset about this. Now, most at this time, remember, the church was basically all Jews. And most in the church still believed, when this event happened, that Jesus was only for the Jews. And that to truly follow Jesus, you still needed to follow all of the Jewish laws and all of the Jewish customs, which was the exact opposite of what Peter had just done and what Peter had just said. And so people were upset. I think we miss how close the church was to being very different. Christianity was this event close to being just another sect of Judaism. And that it would only be for Jews or those who fully convert to Judaism. And Luke knew how huge the milestone was of this. That's why he gave it such a large portion of the book of Acts. Now, Peter had no idea what God was doing or how he was working when he had this vision. And I don't know that Peter had any idea of the backlash he was going to run into when he came back from Cornelius' house. When God gave him the vision. Because we're human. We can't typically see past the end of our nose, right? And most of us can't see past the end of our own nose because, well, the world all revolves around me, right? The universe is about me, and you need to get out of my way because you're not as important as I am. But God was prepping things that were going to go well beyond Peter, both time and impact. See, we won't always see or know what God is doing or where he is heading. There is the possibility that you'll be in an event you don't understand and you won't know what God is doing until you are standing before him. And we have to be okay with that. We have to be okay with saying, you know what, God? I don't understand it. I don't get it. Why would you give me a baby when I'm this old? It doesn't make any sense. And I may never understand it until I am standing before him someday. We've all been through that stuff. Sometimes in God's grace, he allows us to understand it. He allows us to see why, but sometimes he doesn't. But he will use all sorts of different events for his glory. There was a church that had was doing well and had started a second service, and they had seen attendance grow dramatically within that church over about a three, four-year period. But in the midst of that, a church planting pastor from the area came in and was going to plant a church just a few miles from this church and several others. But he knew a lot of people in all these churches. And so he sent letters to people in every one of those churches asking them to leave their church and come with him to his church plant. Which, if you know anything about church planting ministry, that's highly unethical. And this one church had quite a few people that were contacted by this pastor. And in the end, all things being said, in the end, that church went from averaging 160 a Sunday to 120. They had 40 people leave to go be a part of this new ministry. And there was a lot of discord and a lot of upset people and a lot of wondering, what in the world? Why? But if you fast forward, what ended up happening was that was God's pruning process for that church. And that church today is one of the healthiest churches you will ever be a part of. Because all the people that left were people from a previous spiritual generation that were actually pushing back against certain things. And when they were gone, it forced others to grow. Right? Challenges come into your life, and you're forced to either turn to God or turn away from him. Well, everybody turned to God, and it blossomed within the church. Now, they're not back to 160, 180 a Sunday, but they're one of the healthiest churches you'll ever set foot in. You never know what God's going to use. Whether you see it as a negative event or a positive event, God uses all things for those who love him for good. And so Peter gets this response from many of the Jews in the church of Jerusalem when he gets back. Now, I would picture that Peter is on the way back going, what a great trip. We had a whole house and all these other people who came to know Christ. And then he walked in the door to the wagging finger. And there's nothing more deteriorating than the wagging finger in the church. And he walks into the wagging finger. And he's on trial because he ate with non-Jews. He stayed at the house of a non-Jew. He had gone completely against ancestral law and tradition. How dare you? What are you doing? And Peter, who is typically known as the hothead, is actually the one who remains pretty cool in this situation. He wants to avoid an argument. And I'm going to point out a couple of things of what he did, of how he handled this situation, that we can take with us. And so what you read in the passage is that Peter, all he did was state the facts. He knew what he had seen. He knew what had happened. And so Peter says, hey, I was up on the roof. I was praying. God gave me a vision. This is what he told me. And what do you know? Lo and behold, I'm told that these guys are out there and they're looking for me. And there they were. And he told me to go with them. And so I did. And he said to do these things. He told me, go and kill and eat. He told me that things were no longer off limits like that. That things were being completed and fulfilled. But he makes some very interesting things, okay? So verse 12, the Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. Okay, Peter's just stating the facts here. He's not arguing with them. They're not getting into a big theological debate. He's just stating the facts. But then he says something very interesting, and this is important to understand, because he did this on purpose in the midst of the event. These six brothers here accompanied me, and we soon entered the home of the man who had sent for us. Now, that makes seven people that witnessed what happened at Cornelius' house. Well, in Egyptian law, seven witnesses were what were necessary to prove a case. In Roman law, seven seals were necessary to authenticate a really important document. He had seven witnesses. See, really what Peter's saying, this is my paraphrasing, I'm not arguing with you, I'm telling you the facts, and there are seven witnesses to these facts. The case is proved. Peter wasn't going to argue, he wasn't going to get in a screaming match, he was going to state the evidence, what happened, and he was smart enough in the midst of it to have other witnesses go with him. So it wasn't just Peter coming back and saying, this is what I did. It's him plus six other guys who said, yep, that's what happened. See, the proof of Christianity lies in its facts. Now, I doubt that there are very many examples of people who have been argued into the gates of heaven. That doesn't mean stating facts and evidence is arguing, because Peter didn't argue, did he? He just stated what happened. But not many people get argued through verbal proofs, logical demonstrations, and all that stuff. If you read the stories of C.S. Lewis and Josh McDowell and others who were atheists prior to, none of them came to Christ because of the evidence. They came to Christ because of what the evidence presented to them. So if you ever heard Josh McDowell's story, when he was sitting in a library in England, this was when he was in his whole goal was to travel the world, gather evidence, and prove Christianity wrong. To prove that you guys are a bunch of idiots. That was his whole goal. And he did it. He traveled the world, and he's sitting in the library in London, England, the tiny little library on a campus. And he says, I sat back and I put my hands on my head and I said out loud in this library, it's true. But he makes a very important statement after that. Every single time, if you ever heard his testimony, he says, but I was not a believer in Christ at that point. All he said was he knew what was in the Bible was true. God had to do work on him even with the truth. We can present evidence, we can present all that stuff to people, but we are not the ones who convict the heart. The Holy Spirit does that action. The proof of Christianity and its facts are not in all of the evidence of books. The proof of Christianity is that it works. It does change people. It does make bad people good. It does bring the Holy Spirit into people. The proof of Christianity is when our words line up with our actions. Because it's when the words of people in a church don't line up with their actions is when others turn away from Christ and don't want any part of it. The greatest proof of Christianity is our actions and our heart lining up with our words. And so you read through the rest of the passage and you see that Peter shares the facts. He doesn't argue. He just shares, this is what happened, and there were six other guys that went with me, and they saw the same thing. And what do you read? When the others, verse 18, heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. So they stop objecting after they hear it and began praising God. Now, is that because of what Peter said and what Peter did? Or is it because the Holy Spirit made movement in them with what Peter presented? And so the question comes, do we praise him for what is done in someone's life? Do we praise him for the changes that we see in someone's life, whether we think they deserve it or not? Do we praise him? We should have it in our hearts to do that. You should have it in your hearts that we should be praying for terrorists to find Christ. We should be praying for terrorists to find Christ and come to this country and share what God did in their lives. But that only comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us. I can only pray for my enemies and want them to find Christ and know him when the Holy Spirit controls all of me. See, what changed the entire outcome in this passage were the changed lives, the stories that Peter was able to bring back, that Peter and his six companions brought back. The lives were examples. Peter's life was an example. They knew that Peter loved God. They knew that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And because of that, they knew that when he said God spoke to him, it was true. Peter had lived a life that was proof that God worked through him. Our lives are to be that way. That when we say God spoke to me or God is leading me down this path, that people go, I know that they seek after God and I know that that is the truth. Because when we act that way, people will see our actions and they'll see our hearts and they'll see how all of that ties into what we believe. And lining up with what we say we believe. And when all that happens, the outside world sees God and his word shining through his people. And there are so many people who are dying to be a part of a community. To be a part of a community of believers. To be a part of a community of something special. No one really ever gets born into this world and lives their life and goes, boy, I sure hope I get to live in an apartment all by myself for 75 years. No matter who they are, no matter what kind of challenges they have in their life, they have a desire for community and relationship. God built it into us. And when a church is an example of that community, people want to be a part of it. And I think our church is that. We're not perfect. Well, I mean, some of us are. But we are a body. I get to go around the county and go to a lot of churches because of my work with the sheriff's office. And I get to see the difference between a church that wants to serve Christ and know him and follow him and churches that don't. And I can say that the good news is that the churches that are thriving in this county almost to a one are serving Christ and have the Holy Spirit inside of them. And we should praise God for that. I can tell you that when I'm in those churches, even when we're just talking about security stuff, I get all the goose pimply thingies because I know the Holy Spirit's there. But when I'm in churches that don't, I can tell because you can feel the death in there. And you ask them, because part of the survey is, how many people do you have coming on Sunday? We got 20, 30, 40 people. They got a sanctuary that seats 300. They got 30 people sitting in it. You got any kids? No, we don't have anybody younger than 70. And then they ask me, well, how is your little church doing stuff? How is your little church adding on? How are you outgrowing something you just built a few years ago? I say, it's not programs. It's not money. It's a bunch of people who love God and want to serve him and do what he wants. I go, that's it. If you have that, God will bless you in it. I go, we don't have a $500,000 budget. We don't have coffee shops and rock walls. And although if we had a rock wall, I'd be even more buff because I'd just be climbing all the time while I was in church. No, God shines through people's lives. He shines through us. But for that to happen, to get there, I have to love God with all that I have. Matthew chapter 22, love the Lord your God with all of your strength and all of your mind, and all your heart, all your soul, everything you have. And our life will shine him because then his heart flows through us. Your cup overflows. Your cup, when the scriptures talk about your cup overflowing, it's about the Holy Spirit overflowing out of you. That you're so full of the Holy Spirit that people around you can't help but get splashed with it. And that gives us a witness that others want to have. I'm going to close with this story about a lady that we knew a few years ago. And she told the story of driving home. Now, I know Lane probably kind of knows the area where we were, but you've got Hall Road. M59 becomes Hall Road when you get out to the east side into Macomb County. And if you've ever driven it, it's a massive road. 8 lanes. Just massive amounts of shopping all the way from M53 in Utica to Selfridge Air National Guard Base on I-94. I mean, they even have a Cabela's over there now. I mean, it's just this massive. Trump went down that road when he came like a year ago, and they shut down Hall Road for him to go. And he went at like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So some of our friends on Facebook were not real pleased because they were trying to get home from work and the roads were just shut down everywhere. But anyways, she tells a story. She was driving home on Hall Road and Romeo Plank, which is one of the main intersections along Hall Road. And it's like got 17 different stoplights and it's, you better know where you're going, okay? So she's driving home one night when something told me to pull over and offer a ride to the exhausted, overweight young man I'd just passed who was walking in the street. As he gratefully got into the car, and this is not a, she's not a big lady, okay? She's like smaller than Amber. And she told me this story. As he gratefully got in the car, he was so sweaty and out of breath he couldn't speak for a second until he said, God bless you for this. After learning that he was planning on walking to 15 and Grossbeck, probably 6 miles, at that point, because Hall Road is really like 19-mile road, so he was going to go like 4 miles south plus farther east quite a ways. We chatted as we drove. After a bit, he said, "I'm surprised a little white lady like you stopped to pick up a big, nappy-headed, sweaty guy like me who needs a haircut, and I'm black." She goes, "I said, you are?" And we belly laughed, and she drove him to his destination. Our life shining him is us fulfilling our mission to love God, love others, and make disciples. Now, only the Holy Spirit can tell you to stop over and pick up some strange guy on the side of the road. But you only know the Holy Spirit's telling you to do that if you communicate with him. And so let's live that mission of loving God, loving others, and making disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love you showed us. And as we talked at CE this morning, the grace that you show us, that we are to delight in it, to show joy, to shine, to be a difference. As we saw here, you can work through anything. But you will really only work through the people who love you with all that they have. And so we ask that you would help us as individuals and as a church to be a group that loves you with all that we have. And that through loving you, we're able to love others. And not just love those that we like and we get along with, but to love those as you love them. Because you do love all people, because you are love. And that in the midst of that, you help us to make disciples, to fulfill the mission you've given your church. That you want to use us to bring more people into your kingdom. Help us to do that. Thank you for giving us a church where so many people love you. And so many people want to serve you and follow you. Help us to not get tired. Help us to not get weary. Help us to continue to do that. Help us to grow in doing it. And as we do, help us to give you praise. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand if you're able. We're going to sing the Solid Rock. The music is instrumental, and typically when I have an instrumental song, I'll listen to it 50 times during the week or so on a CD in my car, to and from everywhere I go, so that I will get the cues. And I didn't do that this week, so you're going to have to bear with me. There's some pauses and weird spots that usually I know about, and I might remember them, and I might not. So let's do our best.